The title of the message is How to Read Scripture with Most Spiritual Profit. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How to read Scripture with most spiritual profit. And there are 24 points that I want to bring before you tonight. And these 24 points come from a Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson. So this title and really the skeleton of this sermon tonight come from a preacher of old, the Puritan preacher who dwelt much in the presence of God, and he saw that it was important for Christians to be much in their Bibles, and he was not content with Christians merely reading their Bibles. He wanted Christians to read their Bibles in a right way. And this instruction manual has been a great help to my heart, and I hope as we go through it tonight, it will be a great help to your heart. And so we're going to go through these 24 points, and as we go through them, I want to add to his points and give commentary of what he desires Christians to do as they read their Bibles. But first, let me give you a quick biographical sketch of who Thomas Watson was. Thomas Watson, born 1620, died 1686. And Dr. Joel Beakey, who is a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan, writes the following regarding Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson was probably born in Yorkshire, England. He studied at Emmanuel College, Cambridge, earning a Bachelor of Arts degree in 1639 and a Master of Arts degree in 1642. During his time at Cambridge, Watson was a dedicated scholar. After completing his studies, Watson lived for a time with the Puritan family of Lady Mary Vere, the widow of Sir Horace Vere, Baron of Tilbury. In 1646, Watson went to St. Stephen's, Walbrook, London, where he served as lecturer for about 10 years and as rector for another 6 years, filling the place of Ralph Robinson. In about 1647, Watson married Abigail Bieldel, daughter of John Bieldel, an Essex minister of Puritan convictions. They had at least 7 children that they know of in the next 13 years. 4 of them died young. During the Civil War, Watson began expressing his strong Presbyterian views. He had sympathy for the king, however. He was one of the Presbyterian ministers who went to Oliver Cromwell to protest the execution of Charles I. Along with Christopher Love, William Jenking, and others, he was imprisoned in 1651 for his part in a plot to restore the monarchy. Although Love was beheaded, Watson and the others were released after petitioning for mercy. Watson was formally reinstated to his pastorate in Walbrook in 1652. When the Act of Uniformity passed in 1662, Watson was ejected from his pastorate. He continued to preach in private, in barns, homes, and woods, whenever he had the opportunity. In 1666, after the Great Fire of London, Watson prepared a large room for public worship, welcoming anyone who wished to attend. After the Declaration of Indulgence took place in 1672, Watson obtained a license for Crossbury Hall, Bishopsgate, which belonged to Sir John Langham, a patron of nonconformists. Watson preached there for 3 years before Stephen Charnock joined him. They ministered together until Charnock's death in 1680. Watson kept working until his health failed. He then retired to Barnston in Essex, where he died suddenly in 1686 while engaged in private prayer. He is buried in the same grave as his father-in-law, who served as a minister at Barnston. And then Dr. Joel Beakey ends by saying, Watson's depth of doctrine, clarity of expression, warmth of spirituality, love of application, and gift of illustration enhanced his reputation as a preacher and writer, and his books are still widely read today. And of all the Puritan writers, I can tell you that Thomas Watson is among my favorite Puritan writers. And if you're not familiar with the Puritans, may I say that you need to be. They were very biblical. You read their writings and you can't read over a paragraph without them citing some scripture. They were very much biblical. The Bible bled out of their sermons and bled out of their writings. And they were not only biblical, they were Christ-centered in their writings. They did not write about politics. They did not write about all these extra things that attached themselves to the church. Their focus was on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe the writings of the Puritans were preserved over the ages for Christians to benefit from. If you'll read the testimony of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who I quote a lot, and I quote a lot because I've done most of my biographical studies on him, and you will find that Charles Spurgeon, at a young age, as a boy, found his grandfather's libraries and at a young age began to chew on the writings of the Puritans. And it was the Puritans that really molded the doctrine and the preaching style of the greatest preacher, perhaps, in our Christian history, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. If you read George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, likewise the same. You will see that they were molded, they were conformed, they were helped, they were set ablaze by the writings of the Puritans. So can I just in the beginning here recommend their writings? And if you don't even know where to start, come in my library. I have a whole shelf of Puritan writings and small ones. I'll start you off small. There are great big ones there that you can chew on later, but I would recommend their writings to you. As he mentioned, Stephen Charnock, a great Puritan writer, Thomas Watson, a wonderful Puritan writer, and so many more. So let's work through this. The Puritans had a love for the Scripture. They knew that when they heard the Bible, they were hearing the voice of God. They did not depend upon a mystical voice of God thundering from heaven. No, they leaned into the Scriptures. And they listened to God's voice by giving themselves to the Word of God. And if we need a revival in our day, if we need a revival in our churches, surely I think we need a revival regarding our love and appreciation for God's Word. I'm amazed at how many people who profess to know Christ who have no devotional time with the Lord, or very little devotional time with the Lord. And sometimes as a pastor, I'll poke and I'll prod and I'll pastor, I'll try to shepherd and I'll just ask, how is your Bible reading? When was the last time you read the Bible through? When was the last time you read a whole book of the Bible? And then you get blank stares and no answers. But listen, church, we are only as strong spiritually as we give ourselves to the Bible. If we want to be a healthy soldier of Jesus Christ, we must constantly read, meditate, and study the Word of God. The truth is, our relationship with God is measured by our relationship with God's Word. If you want to know God intimately, you must know the Scriptures intimately. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you must be filled with the Word of God. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and ignore the Word of God at the same time. The author of the Bible is the Spirit. And the author, the Spirit, fills us when we fill our hearts and minds with His will. And so this is vital. And we need to get back to the basics on not only reading the Word of God, but reading the Word of God in a right way. So let me give you these 24 things. If you take notes, I'll try to go slow. And if you miss a point, I can photocopy these for you to have for your spiritual benefit. So here it is from Thomas Watson, How to Read Scripture with Most Spiritual Profit. The preacher, Thomas Watson, says, first and foremost, if you want to read the Scripture with most spiritual profit, you must remove those things that will prevent you from profiting. Remove those things that will prevent you profiting. In other words, he says, remove the love of every sin as you come to the Word of God. He says, take heed of the thorns which will choke the Word. These thorns are those covetous cares that keep our minds on material matters when they should be concentrating on spiritual things. So, in a sense, he's telling us to go to the garden of our minds and to pull out the weeds. He's saying that we cannot properly plant seeds of spiritual truth unless we put on our spiritual gloves and dig out the roots of sin, casting them away. Is this biblical? Sure. He doesn't give a verse, but in my mind, I'm thinking of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So Peter says, if we are to be in the Word and desire the Word, first and foremost, we must lay aside that which is sinful. Lay aside that which is ungodly. And so as we come to the Word of God, we must come seeking to repent of those sins that so easily beset us, those sins that distract us from dwelling in the presence of God. So first and foremost, we must remove those things that will prevent us from profiting. How do we read the Scriptures with most spiritual profit? Well, Thomas Watson says, secondly, we need to prepare our hearts before reading the Word of God. And he cites 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. If you remember what Moses said to the Israelites in Exodus, when they were to come before the presence of God, Moses says, we are going to the Holy Creator. Prepare yourself. And on the third day, we will go and meet the Lord. And so when we come to the Word of God, we must prepare our hearts to read it. And this is wisdom, isn't it? Because often, flippantly, we just grab the Bible and begin reading it without even giving thought to what we're doing. When we're coming to the Bible, we're coming before the Lord. When we come to the Bible, we are approaching the presence of a king. Would we approach the president without preparing? Would we approach a great leader without taking a bath or a shower, putting on some deodorant, making sure we look nice? We prepare when we meet men. When you have a job interview, you prepare. for your wedding? You prepared. When there is a special occasion, you prepare. And so it is. When we come to the Word of God, we must prepare our hearts before we read it. Thomas Watson says we must summon our thoughts to attend to this serious work. We must cleanse ourselves of the unclean affections which take away the desire to read. So we come to the Word confessing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we first remove those things that will prevent us from profiting. Secondly, we prepare our hearts before reading the Word. Third, Thomas Watson says, we must read the Scriptures with reverence. Reverence. What is reverence? Respect. Understanding that God is holy, holy, holy. It's the opposite of flippancy. We read the Scriptures with reverence. And he says, we think about every line that we read. And we realize that when we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. Reverence. As a child is to revere his parents, revere his grandparents. And so we who are children of the Lord must revere our Father who is in heaven, the one who holds all authority in his hands. Thomas Watson says this is very important, that we read the Scriptures with reverence. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we must serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear. God hates a casual spirit. God abhors the spirit of hypocrisy and flippancy. And that's one of the great cancers of our day, the cancer of Christianity, the cancers of so many preachers. They approach the pulpit in skinny jeans and t-shirts. They approach the pulpit in a backwards hat and ripped jeans and flippancy. And they say things like, God is cool and he's so neat and you can know him too. And it's very dishonoring to the Lord. So we must read the Scriptures with reverence. We're speaking of how to read Scripture with the most spiritual prophet. And number four, he says, we read the Bible with a method, perhaps in order. Order and method are a help to memory. So he's saying, when you read the Bible, don't do one of these. The common joke. Okay, where am I going to read today? What's God's will for my life? I'll just flip through it and there we go. In the middle of Lamentations chapter 2, we don't understand the context because we did not begin at the beginning of the book. We just point our finger into a place and hope that God will speak to us. No, we must read with understanding. And reading with understanding, we need the full context. So we begin at Genesis and work our way through the book of Genesis. And maybe you would read from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And maybe you would continue to the end of the Old Testament and then beyond the Old Testament to the New Testament, beginning of Matthew, going to the end of the New Testament. Or perhaps you would start at the New Testament and take one book at a time. But you don't go from Lamentations chapter 2 to 2 Samuel chapter 5 unless you are reading systematically in a program that does that. And I do have a program where you're in different chapters every day, but you're working through a book at a time. And this helps. When you read a novel, when you read a book, you don't begin in the middle. You don't begin three-fourths down the way of the book. You begin at the beginning. This is simple. This is elementary. This is preschool. And so Thomas Watson says, if we want to gain an understanding of the Word of God, we must read in a methodical way. And so we read the Bible with a method. And that's why Bible publishers place this handy-dandy thing in our Bible. It's called the Bible ribbon. It helps us to keep track of where we are going in our Scripture reading. So read the Bible with a method. Number five, get a right understanding of Scripture. And here he advises that you would compare texts with other texts and talk to others and use other books and helps. And notice he says use other books and helps after you've compared texts with texts. So when you come to a hard part in Scripture, you don't pick up the phone. You don't go to Google. You don't go to your friend and say, hey, what does this mean? No, he says, first you wrestle with it. The Bible is its best commentary. We interpret Scripture with the Scripture. So what does this mean? Well, let's look at the complete Word of God and find out what God is saying. This seems like a contradiction. Is it a contradiction? Well, let's look at it and see if God says something else in the Word of God that helps support it or helps kick against it. And some of the cults will twist the Scriptures. They'll point to one verse that says that you need to believe and be baptized to enter into heaven. And they demand that you must be baptized in order to see the kingdom of God. But is that what the totality of Scripture says? So what does this one verse mean? And so we wrestle with it. And it's important that we be like Jacob, wrestling with God as we come to the Bible. We wrestle with truth. And I think a little bit too much, our temptation is to lean on commentaries. Commentaries are great. I love my commentaries. John Gill and Matthew Henry, John Wesley, love the commentaries. But we must not lean on them too much. We lean on the Lord. We search His Word, and this is work. But this helps us to gain a right understanding of the Bible. And then number six, he says, read the Word with seriousness. So some of these dovetail. He already told us to read the Scriptures with reverence. And now he tells us to read the Word with seriousness. And he says, it is the savor of life to those who read it with seriousness. For it deals with everything that is most dear to us. Consider its subject matter, eternal life and death, heaven and hell, the labor of faith. Who can read these things and not be serious? Read, therefore, with a solemn and composed spirit. And so he's saying we are dealing with something fragile. We are dealing with the soul when we come to the Word of God. Your soul. This is ought to be serious. We are dealing with the souls of others when we share the Word of God. So we need to know the Word of God. This is serious, so we can share it rightly with others. We're battling sin and the devil. This is serious. So we read it with seriousness. We're serious about so many other things in life. And we need to be serious about our Bible and our Bible readings. And then number seven, he says, we need to labor to remember what we read. He goes on and says, Satan will try to steal the word from our minds. And that's the parable of the sower, right? The word of God is sown. And what does the enemy do? He tries to steal that which was heard. Satan will try to steal the word when our minds, when we're in the Bible. So we should guard it jealously. If we cannot remember what we read, our reading will be of no use to us. And this is very helpful to me. As you read the Word of God, maybe keep a journal next to you. And I had a professor in college tell me, when God speaks to you through His Word, write it down. This is the Creator talking to you, and He's giving you specific truths, and you want to remember it. You want to remember those sweet whispers of your loved ones, right? You used to write notes when you were dating, and your wife, and you want to remember those things. You have a special box. And so when we come to the Word of God, the one who loves us, the one we love, this is His love letter. We want to remember it. So it's helpful to write things down. And then take particular truths with you throughout the day. Carry them in your heart. So sometimes the exercise is, okay, now what did I read? The exercise is faith. I read about faith. It's important to trust the Lord. And so we pray over that and we remember it going through our day thinking about faith. Maybe the centurion's faith. He says, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only and it shall be done. And so we remember, God can speak the word. If we believe, it can be done. And that's a blessing to us we take throughout the rest of the day. So we labor to remember what we read. And then number eight, we meditate upon what we read. Psalm 119, verse 15, David says, I will meditate in thy precepts. What is meditation? To think upon constantly. You've heard the metaphor. It means to chew on. like a cow chews the cud. He's chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing. And so the Christian needs to meditate on the Word of God. And that was in our opening text, Joshua chapter 1. You shall meditate day and night. Psalm 1. The blessed man who is fruitful is the one who meditates on the Word day and night. So he doesn't just read it, close his Bible, and forget about it. He reads the Word of God and meditates upon it. Thinks about it, goes to it, references it, speaks about it, always staying in the heart. Thomas Watson says, meditation without reading is foolish, and reading without meditation is empty. So we meditate upon what we read. Number 9, come to read the Bible with humble hearts. So again, we're only at number 9. I'm going to kick up the pace here. We're only in gear 2. We're going to go to gear 4 here pretty soon. But do you see, it's important not only that we read the Bible, but that we read the Bible in the right way. Come to read the Bible with humble hearts. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. He says we need to acknowledge our unworthiness to have God reveal Himself to us in His Word. An arrogant man who feels he has nothing to learn is unlikely to gain any profit. How true is that? And I've known Christians like that. And they sit in church like this. Go ahead, preacher, try to teach me something. I know it all. I went to Christian college. I'm 80-something years old. I was a Sunday school teacher. I've read the Bible more than you. And their proud hearts keep them from knowing God and profiting from the Scripture. So we need to come to the Bible with a teachable spirit. Like a student in a classroom, a teacher can do wonders with a student who wants to learn, who's hungry to learn. But that student who goes to the teacher and says, I don't need your instruction, won't go far. We need a sincere desire to learn. And sometimes we just need to ask God for that. Lord, give us a humble heart. I've read this book many times, but Lord, I'm looking for something new. I want to be taught. This is a living book. I have not arrived. Lord, teach me. So come to read with humble hearts. So here we are. We're going to kick up to fourth gear. Pay attention. Number 10. He says, believe that what you read is the very Word of God. That it is all divinely inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book, every line of this book has been breathed out by the Creator. And we need to believe that when we come to it. This book is not like any other book. This book is not given to us merely by man, but by God. And we will not obey something that we do not believe. And so we need to believe that this book has been given to us supernaturally, inspired by God. Number 11, we need to highly prize the Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 72. The psalmist says, thy law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The psalmist treasured the Word of God. He says, the Word of God, Psalm 19, is greater than silver or gold. It's greater than rubies. Job said, I have desired thy commandments more than my necessary food. There's a fanatic. We like our necessary food. First thing on our minds when we wake up, what's for breakfast? Get me my coffee. Where's my donut? We complain, gripe, when we get home and dinner's not ready. But Job says, he purposely esteems God's Word more than his necessary food. He lives by the Word of God. So we need to prize the Scriptures. Number 12, we need to get a fervent love for the Word. Prizing refers to the judgment of a man, but love means also the affections, he says. We should delight to be in the pages of God's Word. We must learn to delight in its comforts and in its reproofs and corrections. So there's a difference between merely putting up with the Word and taking great delight in it. Like in your relationship with others, there's a great difference between merely putting up with your spouse and delighting in your spouse, right? And so we need to gain a love for this book. God gave it to us. It's our strength. It's our comfort. Christians have died so that we might know the Word of God. There are people today who do not have access to a Bible. And we have many Bibles, and we have the opportunity to hear it often. So we need a fervent love for the Word. And this is one of my prayers. Lord, give me a greater love for your Word. Because a greater love for His Word will ultimately lead to a greater love for Him. Number 13, we need to come to read the Word with honest hearts. Thomas Watson says, we read with hearts willing to know the whole counsel of God and not willing to have any truth concealed. You cannot pick and choose scriptures. Some people do that. They treat the Bible as a buffet line. Well, I like this one, but I don't want to do that one. I'm talking about us. I like that sermon. That one's great, but pastor, leave that one out. You stepped on my toes too much there. Hey, the pastor was only preaching the Bible. He goes on and says, read in order that you might be made better. The Word is the means of our sanctification. Go to God's Word to find the truths that will make you more like Christ. Come to read the Word with honest hearts. God loves those who worship Him in sincerity and in truth. Number 14, learn to apply Scripture. He says, take every word as if it were spoken personally to yourselves. When the Word talks of the punishment of sin, it means my sin. And when it tells me of duty, it means my duty. And this is a great problem in our day of Christianity. Preachers say, well, this was given for the apostles. Well, that's true. But the Word of God is profitable for us. So the Great Commission was directly given to the apostles, but the Great Commission was given for us. The warnings of Samson were warnings to Israel, yes, but the warnings of Samson's fall are warnings to us too. And so we read it looking at ourselves, applying the Scripture. Number 15, observe the commandments of the Word as well as its promises. Use the commands to direct you and the promises to comfort you. Do not look more to comfort than to duty, or you might find your comforts false. So there's a balance. Not just the comfort verses, but the duty verses. We must be busy. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to labor in the Word of God and not sit still. We observe the commandments of the Word. Number 16, let your thoughts dwell most upon the most useful parts of Scripture. And if you get only a few, get this one. Let your thoughts dwell most upon the most useful parts of Scripture. What does he say? He says, although all parts are excellent, some are more emphatic or vital than others. Spend more time reading of faith and the new man in Christ than in the genealogies of dead kings. All right, now some Christians do this in other realms. Some Christians say, well, I love Revelation. And I say, well, what do you get out of it? Well, I just love all this mystery. Well, what's it about? Well, I don't know completely, but I love it. How much time have you given yourself to it? Oh, hours. I've spent YouTube videos and sermons. And they're not in church. And they're not praying. And they're not witnessing. And they're not doing the simple duties or the simple tasks. And others who want to talk about the depths of election and predestination and foreknowledge, and they're not in church, and they're not praying, and they're not seeking a life of holiness. That's what Thomas Watson is meaning. Let your thoughts dwell most upon the most useful parts of the Bible. Don't seek to dive deeper in the sea of God's truth when you can't even stand the wade pool. So think about that which is simple. And there's a reason why I preach the way I do. It's not by accident. It's a purpose. Because people need simple truths. And I need simple truths. I need the truth on the lower shelf so I can grab it and apply it to my life. And those who preach way up here over your head just lose everyone. Jesus preached. He preached simply. He preached to the common man, to the poor, to the uneducated. And so we must look for those simple truths, those easy truths to meditate upon. Number 17, Compare yourselves with the Word of God. See how Scripture and your hearts agree. And he gives a snippet. He says, is your heart a mirror of the Word? Is the Word written upon your heart? By comparing ourselves with the Word, we get to know the true state of our souls and see what evidences we have for heaven. And so he tells us to do what James says. That this Word is a mirror. And we need to look into the mirror, not by flashing it at others. Hey, you've got this problem. Hey, you're not obeying this Scripture. Turning the mirror around, we're good at doing that, aren't we? Jesus spoke about that. We've got a beam in our own eye trying to pull out the little speck of somebody else's, and we shine the mirror at everybody else but us, right? The mirror's, we can't see ourselves like this. No, turn it around. Whoa, okay, we've got some blemishes we need to work on in our spiritual life. And we do this because this sometimes is uncomfortable, isn't it? We're really good at being experts of everybody else's problems when we need to examine our own hearts, compare ourselves with the Word of God. How are we living? How are we praying? How are we exercising faith? How are we being faithful? How are we sacrificial? Number 18, take special notice of those Scriptures that speak to your particular case. So you're down and depressed in the dumps. And you go to the Psalms. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. That's me. I'm discouraged. I'm downcast. As we looked a few weeks ago, we just want to throw in the towel and we're done. Like Jeremiah, like Moses, like Job, like Jonah, all who wanted to die. These great men of God wanted to die. And we may find ourselves in such a position, pressed by the circumstances of life. We just want to be done. And we come to the Word of God and we see others have faced this too. And God gave them grace. That's for me. That's for me. And you come to Romans chapter 7 and you see Paul fighting. He says, the things that I don't want to do are the things that I do, and the things that I am doing, I don't want to do. There's this war battling within me. And maybe you're in a strong season of temptation and you say, this is me. I'm in this fight. And you hold on to that truth. I thank God through Jesus Christ, which shall deliver me. So we take special notice of those Scriptures that speak to us in our case, in our affliction, in our sin. Maybe we are finding ourselves in a season of backsliding. Fearing God over man. Fearing man over God, like Abraham. Okay, we look at it as a mirror. Abraham did it too, but look what the consequences were. Oh, look, that's a warning to me. I needed that. That's for me. Lusting, Samson's lust. Oh, that's a warning. David's lust. Nah, got to avoid it. I'm finding myself on this slippery slope. So we take special notice of those Scriptures that speak to our particular case. And our cases change all the time. One case one day will be a different case the other day. And that's why the Scripture gives us a fullness of life. Number 19, take special notice of the examples in Scripture. And make the examples living sermons to yourself. He goes on and says, number 1, observe the examples of God's judgment upon sinners. They are warnings, lamps to keep us from the rocks. Number 2, observe the examples of God's mercy to saints. They are props to our faith and spurs to holiness. So we learn from good examples and we learn from bad examples. Number 20, do not stop reading the Bible until you find your heart warmed. He says, read the Word of God not only as a history, but strive to be heartily affected by it. So in other words, when you read the Bible, you are reading the Bible as a spiritual book. This is not just historical. It's not meant to puff up your intellect. It's meant to affect your heart. It's meant to guide your soul. That's why God gave it to us. God doesn't want us to be proud, puffed up Pharisees. He wants us to be humble children who have hearts that inflame for Him. That's what He wants. Hearts that love Him. The first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the Bible is given to us so that we might pursue that great commandment to love the Lord. And so we don't read the Bible just for facts. We read the Bible so that we may know Him. That's what Paul says, Philippians 3. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Yes, that's where we come to the word, Lord, I want to know You intimately, spiritually, personally. Lord, show Yourself to me. And we read it and we read it, and sometimes it's dry. And I'm speaking from experience. We read the Bible and our mind's so distracted by our to-do list on the day. Our mind's so distracted with the cares of this life and problems that we're facing. And sometimes we read the Bible and we read a whole chapter and then we say, did we get anything out of it? And the truth is, no, we didn't. All right, go back. Pray again, Lord. I'm not leaving until You speak to me. Give me something that I need. And we fight. It's a fight. Satan wants to steal the truth. He wants to distract us. And so we don't leave the Bible, our devotions, our personal reading, until we find our heart warm. And we're not depending upon feelings. All right? We're not being charismatic and Pentecostal. There's nowhere in the Bible where we look for feelings and feeling good. Right? We're not going to do backflips in our room when we find our hearts warm. But if you are familiar with the Christian walk and you're familiar with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you know when God has spoken to your heart or not. You know if He has pierced or pricked or comforted you. And so we don't read, we don't stop reading until we find our hearts warmed by the Spirit of God. Number 21. We have four more here. Determine to practice whatever you read. Determine. Do you remember Daniel? Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. So that's why he said, you have to determine to practice. Be determined. Say, whatever God says, I'm going to do it. I'm determined. This is His word. This is His will. I want to do it. I will do it. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding and I will keep Your law and obey it with all my heart. Thomas Watson says, Christians should be walking Bibles, living the truths written. The word is not only a guide to knowledge, but a guide to obedience. A holy reading of God's word results in our fleeing from sins and our practicing the duties commanded. So in other words, others can tell if we've been in our Bibles or not. How can they tell? By our relationship, by how we act, by how we live. Because we can read the Bible and say we read the Bible, but if it doesn't affect our life, we're not really, really reading the Bible. Determine to practice what you read. Number 22, make right use of Christ in His prophetic office. And this is what I often say, look, when you read the Bible, put on those spiritual spectacles and don't look for the mere physical truths. Look for Christ. J. Vernon McGee said, you've got that scarlet thread going from Genesis to Revelation. The whole Word is preaching the incarnate Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ. And Christianity is about our relationship with Him. So when we go to the Scriptures, we're looking for Christ. We're looking for messages of His love, messages of His mercy. We're seeking to walk in Him. And he says, it is one thing to read a promise, another thing to know it to be true. If we would read with profit, we must have Christ as our teacher. And when Christ is taught, He opened not only men's eyes, but their understanding. Just like those on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned when Christ revealed Himself to them. So we look for Christ when we go to the Word of God. This is not technical. This is spiritual. This is about a relationship with Him. Number 23. Be at all the appointed services of the church and spend much time in hearing the Word preached. How to read your Bible? Read it. And then come to church. And I'm glad he put our personal before our collective, because that's the right order. We read it at home, but then we hear it preached in church. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, if the preachers, the pastors, the elders are to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, there should be something that you take and benefit from when you come to the house of God and hear the word expounded upon. And the truth is, we cannot be a faithful Christian pushing the local church, pushing the preaching of God's word aside. So we must be diligent in attending upon a biblical, faithful ministry. Ministers are God's interpreters. It is their work to open up and expound dark places of Scripture, he says. And then the last, number 24, pray that God would make you prophet. When you go to the Word of God and read it, pray. Ask God to teach you His Word. He says it is when God's Spirit joins Himself to the Word that it takes effect in our hearts and minds. James says, ye have not, because ye ask not. You say, I go to the Word of God, but my heart doesn't burn like you're talking about. I go to the Word of God, but I struggle to understand. Well, do you pray? Do you pray before you go to the Word? Do you pray as you are in the Word? And then after, do you pray after you read? Asking God to help you remember, asking God to help you to apply it and to live it out. So prayer. We mix our Bible reading in with prayer, and then we will be prosperous. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We want to be a successful Christian in the spiritual sense. We want to be a faithful Christian. We want to be a dedicated Christian. We want to be a Christian mightily used of God. We don't want to be just a pew warmer. We don't want to be a casual Christian. We want to be one who is urgent and fervent for the things of God. And so, how does this come? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Maybe you're not prospering in your Christian life because you are not meditating in the Word of God. These two things go hand in hand. Many people want counsel. Counsel for this and counsel for that. And there's a time and place for counseling. But your main source of counsel is right here. Right here before you, in your hands, the Word of God. So give your hearts to it. Thomas Watson gives us 24 points on how to read Scripture with the most spiritual profit. It's not enough that we merely read it. We must read the Bible in the right way. And these are some helps.